Good morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the Methodist tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. I remind you to be back at 6:30 tonight for our wonderful festive service for launch of Advent and Christmas season, the hanging of the greens, the music promises to be wonderful. I invite you to come and bring a friend. But right now, I invite you to bow your head and heart before Almighty God, and then we'll stand for the greeting and our processional hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our hymn on this, the first Sunday of Advent, is number 213, "Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates." Advent is one of the two penitential seasons. The 4 weeks of Advent lead to the festival of Christmas. The 40 days of Lent lead to the festival of Easter. It's why the colors are purple and why we open our service with a prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are full of mercy and patience and justice and truth, and at all times you are speaking and making your ways known. But we have amnesia and have forgotten your holiness. We have vainly imagined in our pride that we are insulated from your judgments, and we have followed too much the trivial ways of our world. Unless you awaken and restore us, we will fade away like a mist. We remember times when Jesus Christ seemed near and dear, and when the winds of your Spirit were felt among your people, when love was all around and we were happy with goodness. Give your preachers and prophets courage to speak the truth. Deliver them from the sins and pressures of being easy and smooth. Break their hearts and then break ours, that we may weep before you. Open the heavens, O Lord, and may your Holy Spirit now illumine us as we wait before you. I invite you, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine that heals your souls and keeps you on the path to the kingdom of God. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Take out your little colorful insert. I want to thank our staff team, including Phil Saunders, for putting this together. We begin tonight with, I think, the 27th or 28th Hanging of the Greens at 6:30, Christmas Eve Outreach and Christmas Eve Candlelighting Circle. We do have our wonderful Wednesday program with the meal and Bible studies on Wednesday, and also the next week we'll have the meal and have a special musical program. On the back you'll see all kinds of other youth and children's and adult events, and also the caroling. We want you to come caroling with us on Sunday afternoon, December 21st. So I invite you to stick this on your refrigerator or wherever you keep important things and to participate in the array of events that lead up to the birth of Christ. I'm going to ask those of you on this center aisle to take a registration pad and sign in. Everyone, sign. If you're a visitor, we're so glad to have you. Hope you'll come back tonight for Hanging of the Greens. And if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. We'd like you to consider us as you visit other churches in our city. One of the customs of the church that's been recovered is a way to count down the Sundays to Christmas. And we invite Phil and his new bride Heidi to come for the first Advent candle.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope.
Hear God's promise of hope from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Let us pray together. Faithful God, out of death you bring life. Renew us in hope, that we may be alert to the burgeoning of Christ's advent among us. God of promise, God of hope, into our darkness come. Amen.
I'd like all our children now to come forward and join Kathy down front for our children's time. So come on in the aisles and come on down.
Good morning. Pastor Phil and Phil, our youth director, have both talked about our special season that we're entering today. Does anybody know what that is? Advent. That's right. Advent means preparation for something important. What are we preparing our hearts for? Christmas. And why do we celebrate Christmas? It's Jesus' birthday. Jesus really wasn't born in December, but that's when we celebrate it. And we have a lot of things going on here during Advent. We decorate just like you decorate at home. We have a Christmon tree, and all the ornaments there are special ornaments, and they're called Christmons. And we will turn that Christmon tree on tonight at the Hanging of the Greens. We have an Advent wreath, and we light a candle every week. So how many days do we have in Advent this year? If today is November the 30th, how many do you think we have? Well, we have four Sundays, but Christmas is December the 25th. So how many days do we have? If tomorrow, we have 25 days. So I have a picture that I'm going to give you, and it has Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus on it. And it has stars, because the Star of Bethlehem was very, very important in the story of Jesus' birth. The star guided the shepherds to where Jesus was. It was over the where he was born, in Bethlehem. So the star is very important. So there are 25 stars on this paper, and they are all numbered. Daniel, can you show me where number one is? Which one will write? So you can color number one today, and then tomorrow you'll color number two. And as you count down, it will be the days of Advent. So during that time, I want you to prepare your hearts to welcome the birth of Jesus and remember that he came to save us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season of Advent. As we
When I went to Georgetown, South Carolina in 1998, I began to do some spiritual research on the city. Had there been any widespread spiritual awakenings? As I researched articles in the paper, I found that in the 1920s in Georgetown, a famous British evangelist that you may have heard of named Rodney Gypsy Smith had come to town for a revival. The story that I most associate with Gypsy Smith is the chalk story, and I'm telling you this story before we read the text. A man once came to Gypsy and said, "Reverend Smith, how do you start a revival?" And the man wanted some technique, as if it was technique-based. And Gypsy said, "Do you have a place to pray?" And he said, "Yes." And he handed him a piece of chalk and told the man to go to the place of prayer and to draw a chalk circle around himself and to kneel in that circle and to pray until revival came to everything inside that circle. And then he would have revival. At the end of today's service, you'll have a chance, if you wish, during a hymn, to come forward and pick up a piece of chalk that you're going to draw a circle in your life, and you're going to kneel and ask for personal revival. There's a study guide here called Draw a Circle that I ran into this week, and because it quoted this sermon passage, I wondered if it might be God. So I invite you to consider, that's at the end, and I want you to know about it. I don't want to surprise you. And it's real simple. Come forward and pick up a piece of chalk. Pick up a little booklet and begin to use the six exercises and seek God for a personal revival. And then perhaps God will link those together and something larger may happen. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, an amazing passage from Jonah chapter 3. It begins with the second form of Jonah's call. We then read of Jonah's journey and his brief five-word Hebrew sermon that exploded across Nineveh from top to bottom. In the right hand, you will see eight markers of revival that I've highlighted for you in red. These are not steps on a journey. We can't manipulate God. They are signs that God is at work. So I want you to use your sanctified imagination as we read this passage. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." And the people of Nineveh trusted God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The message reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. On the back of your scripture sheet for later reading, you will see some other examples where God changed his mind, some where God did not change his mind, and an outline of 4 Old Testament revivals that you can study. It is the summer of 2019, and it's been a challenging time for the Palmetto State. After 3 years of severe droughts that inflated food prices, after a riot and arson in inner city Charleston after 3 young men were killed, and after a second hurricane that exceeded Hugo and devastated the upper coast north of Georgetown, the legislature has again been called by the governor into a special session. They will hear from the state treasurer as he presents a special report to a joint session. Lottery taxes have plummeted, as have taxes on alcohol. In South Carolina, vice revenues are in steep decline. An offsetting factor is that in the past 12 months, there have been fewer first-time incarcerations than any time in 50 years. Recidivism is almost nil. The awakening and moral revival that's been percolating across the state since January of 2015 has found its way into the jails. Prison construction was halted last year, and it looks like two or three facilities are going to be mothballed this year. Crime has dropped dramatically. So dramatically that surplus SLED and highway patrol officers are now teaching public safety in the high schools. So effective has been their apprehending of drug dealers and their suppliers that large traffickers are now avoiding South Carolina because they fear exposure. The Colombian drug cartels speak of the dome as if God had put a shield of protection over South Carolina. AA and NA meetings are expanding in every town to help newly sobered converts stay that way. Something strange and wonderful and unexpected is happening across our state. Some historians are speaking of a great awakening, a fourth great awakening, with our state as the unlikely ignition point. Some parts of the state have been more receptive than others, but no county is unaffected. And we've noticed that where the pastors gather to fast and pray, it moves quickly. But where the pastors are not gathering to fast and pray, it moves more slowly, with laity taking the lead. The state spiritual gatekeepers are now waking up to their larger cultural responsibilities. A second offsetting pastor in the state treasury report to the Joint Assembly is the DSS budget. Much of the gap in dealing with the poor and homeless has been taken up by the churches. Adoptions are up. Abuse is down. There's actually a waiting list to be foster and adoptive parents in South Carolina. All abortion clinics in the state have closed because there are no more doctors and nurses willing to work them since the awakening of 2015 started. STDs and DUIs are down. The sale of wedding licenses is up, and the number of out-of-wedlock births has shrunk by 50% in the last 4 years. Fathers are voluntarily returning to the state to give support to the children whose mothers they once abandoned. A weight is lifting off the economy as healthy and reformed families are doing the social work only families can do. The state regulatory apparatus is stalling from boredom. Polluters have stopped polluting. Nursing homes give more care than is required. The Department of Revenue has received thousands of checks from those who confess to cheating on taxes and now desire to make restitution. And interest and penalties have been dropped because there's so much goodwill across the state. When people tell the truth, mercy comes their way. Most amazing of all, much of the old partisan political hatred has evaporated. What do you do when companies are lining up to buy industrial sites because the quality of the workforce in South Carolina and the fact that it's such a great place to raise a family? It's a great time in the revival to be in commercial real estate in South Carolina. Hope is on the rise. I'm told that after this year's report to the legislature, that two historians, one from USC and one from Columbia International University, have been invited to address the South Carolina legislature on the social consequences of the first and second awakenings in colonial America, especially how the first awakening in the 1740s prepared for the birth of the nation, and how the second beginning in 1799 began to raise the national moral case against slavery. And the question before our legislature is, how do you govern a people who now largely govern themselves? But no one knows which way the budget will tilt. Such widespread social change rooted in revival is disruptive. It hasn't happened in such a long time that no one has an accurate map. An invisible hand seems to be shaping the agenda for the state that's revealed more in prayer meetings than in government strategy sessions and computer work. It's even affected the sciences. When the Greenwood Genetics Center had a breakthrough in autism diagnosis and prenatal treatments, the leaders and scientists, many of whom are members of local churches in Greenwood, sheepishly admitted that the insights of their long and tedious research crystallized so quickly in a cascade of insights that it awed them with the sheer elegance of it. People are flying into Greenwood from all over the world, and our airport is soon to be expanded. Shuttles back and forth to Greenville are full. It all began 5 years ago when an interracial group of pastors met weekly for prayer and relationship building in Columbia. Soon they cut lunch and added fasting. After 6 months, 50 of them took a prayer retreat together, and what occurred in the mountains is still a secret. It was then that something began to happen in Charleston, and soon it went up the coast before moving inland to close the gap with Columbia. Only then did it move west. You could feel the presence of God in the churches, even when you walked on the property. There was a new sense of presence. First came a trickle, and then a flood of converts. Interdenominational baptism services for hundreds are held at lakes across the state. Most churches have had to add a benevolence committee to decide to do with all the money that's coming in every Sunday. So many come and pray at our churches at odd hours. The churches just don't lock their doors anymore. And most worship services start with 15 minutes of testimonies. And every week stories are told of healed marriages and of old grudges reconciled. Tears and laughter blend with choruses and hymns. Now Methodists are still Methodists and Baptists still Baptists and Catholics still Catholics. But the old dividing lines are gone and people seem to be happy to be merely Christian. Black and white churches trade choirs and preachers. Doctors are baffled by the number of unusual physical and emotional healings and are beginning to help the church keep careful records. Productivity is so high in our downtown areas that on Wednesdays, people get an hour and a half for lunch, 45 minutes to eat, and 45 minutes to attend one of the prayer and praise meetings that fill the churches across the state on Wednesdays. An interesting pattern is emerging, what we call a spiritual map. In places where the fire of revival will not spread, three factors dominate. It's been discovered that these towns are heavily infested with occult practices, or had some heinous association with slavery, and in still others, clergy have been involved in some sort of malfeasance, either moral or financial. And by studying the spread of the revival and where it's not catching fire, you can begin to discern a spiritual map of the state and where the occult is exposed and where people repent of racism. And where the clergy confess, revival soon follows. And where hardness of heart dominates, nothing happens. Come to think of it, in my research I found out that it was when the pastor of First Baptist in Columbia, where the Articles of Secession were signed, when he made a personal appeal for forgiveness on behalf of the church, it was then that the spark jumped from the church to the communities. When the remaining Klan groups in the western part of the upstate chose to disband because of the love they experienced from black pastors and churches, it was as if some great demonic wall had fallen and the fire of God began to move from Columbia all the way to the upstate. The same thing happened in Columbia at Charleston, the old slave market, when a service of exorcism and healing and confession. Now, there is one group of clergy in the state, they call themselves the Committee for Rational Religion, that are complaining about the emotional excesses and the entanglements of church and state, but no one is listening because nothing is happening in their lives, but even they are prayed for. 7 summers ago, the droughts began. 6 years ago, the riot erupted and burned a section of the old city. 5 years ago, the hurricane hit, killed 1,000, wiped out billions of beach property. But since then, God's hand is dancing across the state. The wounds of the last 3 years and the chronic wounds of the last 300 are being healed by the hand of God. And everywhere you go, people are quoting from 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Those billboards are all over the state. But recently I saw a new one that made me laugh. It's a big billboard of an elderly church lady with a hat on, wagging her finger at the motorists as they came in the state, and under it the words, "It's just not safe to do evil in South Carolina." Is such a revival necessary? Yes. Is it possible? Well, Jonah didn't think so either. You see, when the word came to go to this pagan city, Jonah went in the other direction. And Jonah said, I want to get away from the presence of God. But away from the presence of God was not just away, it was down. He went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the decks, down to the ocean, down to the very gates of the netherworld, as far as a soul could go, down in the belly of a whale. He made a descent of disobedience that God turned around because he was not through with Jonah the prophet. So Jonah makes a reluctant journey of 550 miles beyond the borders of Israel because the persistence of God is greater than the resistance of his people. And Jonah has had a symbolic death and a symbolic resurrection. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. Ours is a God of the second chance. And God will take you back to your last point you turned away from Him and say, We will start over here. Now, Jonah knows the divine voice. He's a prophet. God has been speaking to Jonah. Jonah just does not like the God he believes in because this God wants him to go to a pagan people and preach repentance. Do you know the voice of prophecy has not died in the church? It's a New Testament gift. And I'm glad I'm not a prophet. Prophets are often lonely and have short lifespans. I would much rather be a pastor and do study and preach the principles of Scripture than to know the secrets of your lives and to announce them in public. And this time Jonah obeys. It says, and Jonah did what God said. He didn't like it, but he did not want to go back in the water or in the belly of the whale. 21 years ago in June, I skipped annual conference one afternoon. I went to Greenville, spent the afternoon with my uncle Bill Freelkill, who was then dying with Lou Gehrig's disease. This man who once had the body of a fighter weighed less than 100 pounds, and when I carried him to his seat, I could hear the bones clanking. He'd been a P-47 pilot in World War II, a successful executive with Milliken. He was a faithful Methodist. And at age 69, about to die, he was reflective about his life and his generation. With tears, I told him he was one of my heroes. He looked me in the eye, and what strength was left in his voice made this confession. Phil, my generation has failed yours. We have indulged you. We have loosened the ties between God and government, between morality and our common life. And I fear what's ahead for my grandchildren. His directness stunned me, but I believe after 21 years that he was correct. Historians who study the history of revivals across church history generally speak of about 5 transitions, and the first is what we call an era of stagnation. And in the era of stagnation, the church is spiritually complacent, it's doctrinally indifferent, and it goes into moral degeneration. It's living and coasting off the piety of earlier generations. And I noticed back in the mid-70s, the Methodists start talking a lot about our history and our glorious heritage. And I'm not against that. But when you're talking more nostalgically about what God used to do than planning for what God's doing now, you are in an era of stagnation. And then comes an era of concern and public decline when even the secular people are calling for a return to values, because if people are not practicing thrift and self-control, you can lose a culture in one generation as foundations crumble and sinkholes open and the accumulated moral capital of the Depression and World War II generation is frittered away and nothing is put back. And we've been there for several decades of American self-indulgence. And then comes an hour of decision when something is going to change, either the sins or the people. And we are there now. And I do not know how long it will last. But it is a time to pray and a time to seek God and a time to repent. So while I'm a political person, I do not believe that the hope of America is this or that president or this or that legislature or that new program. I think it is up to the church to repent for the sins of the nation, to become a conscience again, and to again be an alternative community. Do you remember the shivering we had after 9/11? As our centers of financial power and military power were both symbolically struck. I don't know what to make of that. But I remember the fear and the prayer and how quickly it evaporated when nothing changed. The fourth stage is a visitation of God. Not something trumped up by an evangelist, not turning the lights down and making the face feel spiritual, not playing with people's emotions, but a sense of divine presence on the church, warming people's hearts and calling for surrender, exposing sin and make us serious about Christ in all His power and all His beauty. This is what revivals are about. It's not about pumping up emotion. It's about God's felt presence resting on His people and calling for holy living. And it may last a day or a month, it may last a year, it may last 10 years, but eventually evaporates because human beings cannot sustain that kind of presence. I was part of the Jesus movement in the early 70s. And for 3 or 4 years, we would pray and see whole suites of people converted. Hundreds of students gathering on Sunday nights to sing and share Scripture. Half the clergy in America came out of the Jesus movement. And then it vaporized, and now historians write stories about it, and sociologists study its effects. I'm not a prophet. I have no 40-day timeline. But I believe an unfaithful church and a misguided nation are ripening for judgment because of our resistance to God, because of our rejection of objective moral law, and in the face of our blinding national pride and how little need I see among people for repentance. Will we turn or will we face a calamity? As a pastor, I tell you that the church is threadbare and the nation is looking a bit shabby. It's not only our roads and bridges that need repair, it's the crumbling infrastructure of our lives and our loss of purpose. We need an awakening, not associated with some human personality, but a sovereign visitation of God to break our hearts, to lead us in repentance, and to give us new life in our homes and in our culture at large. Could it be that some new prophet is being prepared in some dark place? Can you imagine when Jonah crested that hill and there was the glory of Nineveh? And a third of the way in, he says, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, the Hebrew word there can mean destroyed. It can mean turn right side back up. And Jonah wanted God to fry him. And God was preparing to save him. And when Jonah preached, repentance exploded as if you had dropped a match on dry pine straw in some South Carolina forest. There was a miracle as people saw the God of Israel in His holiness, and they were pagans, and they spontaneously repented. They did what all Middle Easterners do. They quit eating, they took off their finery, and they cried to God. I've seen that happen to individuals. I've never seen it happen to a church. It's been so long since we had an awakening, we forgot what they are like, even how to ask for them. But the word got to the king, and God opens the king's eyes. And he got off his throne and he took off his royal robes and he put on burlap and he got in the streets and you could not tell him the crowd. And he cried out to God and had a proclamation that even the animals, if animals were on the boat with Noah and the salvation, they could help us cry for our city. And can you imagine after a day or so of no water and no food, the babies are crying, the animals are braying, the men and women and children are crying out to God, and the king sits there and he watches his whole realm being shaken by God. And leveled and turned upside down. And we don't hear that Jonah prayed, and we don't hear that Jonah fasted, and we don't hear that Jonah changed his clothes. He's the only guy still wearing the same thing when he walked in the city. He's the match of God, but he's missed the mercy of God. Folks, you can't produce this. This is not about media or hype. This is God's people seeking God in prayer and fasting and humiliation and turning away from all forms of wickedness and asking God to do what only God can do, which is come and reclaim His people. And God responded, not because God had to, because God chose to. And Jonah was not happy about it. A prepared preacher, a prepared people, the work of the Spirit, the miracle of belief, fasting and prayer, the leveling of class and rank, the turning away from all that is wicked. That is what revival means. And it's what I need. And it's what you need. And it's what this church needs. And it's what Greenwood needs. And it's what South Carolina needs. And it's what the United States of America needs. And it's what the Western Hemisphere needs. What the whole world needs is for God to show Himself again and claim our hearts and restore us. May we be one of a thousand places in South Carolina where people draw circles. And God sets up a new fire. That guy asked Gypsy Smith, "Mr. Smith, how do you start a revival?" He said, "You got any place to pray? Here's a piece of chalk. Draw a circle. Get inside the circle. And pray until revival comes in that circle. And then you'll have revival." The danger of altar calls is that they can be emotional and be about the preacher's ego, and this one isn't. And if you don't come, I won't be offended. But if something in this message, my dream of a converted state and my dealing with Jonah, has stirred in you some hope that God come to you in His presence and that He cleanse and restore and heal and fill you, and that we might be one of the places that a spark starts. And folks, I tell you, I need it. Sometimes my soul is so dry, you can feel it crunching underfoot. I need a new revival. I need for God to bust me like He did when I was 19. Scrub me up, turn me inside out, and shake off all my vices and bad habits. Only God can do that. So you think a minute. Is it time? Do you need personal revival? Not hype, but deep change. And are you willing to draw a circle and work through some exercises and see what God might do? See, the king was right. Who knows what God may do? I don't. I just know that I'm going to spend the time during Advent setting some time each day to self-examination and to seeking God and letting Him deal with whatever needs dealing with in my life. So I'm not a prophet, but I'm a pastor, and I do study Scripture. And I've read the history of revivals. And I'm 61 years old. And as I look across the landscape of our nation, I know there is only one answer. And that is for God's people to do business with Him. And it's messy and it can be very loud. The only hymn I knew we could sing today was "Only Trust Him," 337. It's like a commentary on the Jonah story. And up here on the left and the right is a little bowl with chalk and a little book. If you run out of books, I'll print some more. So, folks, this is not a, it's not a test. It is an opportunity. And I got a piece of chalk, and I tell you, I've already checked it out. You can get carpet, you can get chalk out of carpet easy, because I did it here this morning. And you can wipe it off linoleum and hardwood really easy. So will you draw a circle? Will you come and will you seek God? Let's see what God can do during Advent and into the new year. So you come as you wish. Let us stand and sing number 337. If you wish to, after the service, you can come pick up some chalk and a booklet. If we run short, I'll just print some more and they'll be here tomorrow. It is not easy to preach the Word of God. It may be even harder to hear it. And I thank you for your patience and your prayers. Our ushers are now ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and thank you always for your generosity. And you may be seated. Just 4 weeks. 4 weeks to get out your manger scene, decorate your tree. 4 weeks never to pass someone with a kettle without giving. Chance to let generosity have its way with us and warm our hearts. How kind is our God to give us Christmas every year. And for the time of preparation and for the time of receiving, let us stand and give God thanks. Let us pray. O Lord, when I consider your judgments upon nations and peoples and your own people, I tremble. But when I consider your mercy shown to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my depression lifts and I am hopeful again. Lord, we are an unlikely people and I'm an unlikely pastor to have revival start here. And if you are looking for the unlikely, O Lord, then please visit us soon, that we may bear the name of Jesus into every dark corner of this community. And Lord, until you do come, until you do claim us again, we will pray every day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It is a wonderful thing that when the ups and downs of the church's life, some things are steady. And one of those is our ancient and holy Christian faith. Let us confess once again the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I always associate this final hymn, "I Want to Walk as a Child of Light," with the first Sunday of Advent. And I invite you to sing this with me as your prayer.
Thank you.
may come pick up a piece of chalk and a handbook. If your spouse is not here today, pick up one for them and say, Pastor Phil said we both needed to repent. You know, my heart is tenderized when I think of what God has done before and what He might yet do again. I'll be up here to pray with anybody who needs help today. And I hope to see you all back here at 6:30 tonight for this wonderful service of lessons and carols. As you draw near to God, may God draw near to you. And in His fierce holiness, win you over to Him, that you may love Him with all that you are, and your neighbor as yourself, and this town have a powerful witness to Jesus Christ. I send you forth to your work and to your duties, to your joys and your sorrows. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.